I'm good? Okay. Well, we're continuing our series in the book of Philippians. I've been reminded to, if it's challenging for you to find the book, it's George Eats Pork Chops, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how you figure it out. That's where we are. We're in Philippians. And the section that we're going to be aiming at this morning I didn't say that right. My assigned portion is Philippians 1, verse 27, through the 11th verse of chapter 2. There's too much in there for me. I can't do that. So I'm going to be focusing mostly in chapter 2. But there's a lot of powerful stuff in all of it, you know, and I'm not going to make it through there, but let's just start by reading. In chapter 1, we'll read 27, verse 27 through the end of that chapter. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. And by that, by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word there. Well, there was a city boy who came out to camp, but I won't get real specific, but I'll just say that the city boy had never been on a farm before, and so he asked the farmer, or I could say the camp director, "Mister, why doesn't this cow have any horns?" Well, the farmer cocked his head for a moment and he began in a patient tone, "Well, cattle do an awful lot of damage with those horns. And sometimes we keep them trimmed down with a hacksaw. And sometimes we can fix the young'uns by putting a drop or two of acid where the horns are supposed to show up. And still, there are other breeds of cattle that never do grow horns. But the reason this cow don't have no horns is because it's a horse." Now, you'd think even a city boy would know the difference between a horse and a cow. But then you'd also think that a Christian would know the difference between true Christianity and what a lot of folks think is Christianity. Now, in our passage today, you know, Paul is telling the Philippian church that Christianity, what it should look like. What he's describing just does not come naturally to a lot of people. In fact, there are many in churches across the land who still do not know what true Christianity looks like. Now, they may have great doctrine. They might have beautiful buildings. They might have dynamic preachers. But they couldn't tell a horse from a cow when it comes to Christianity. So I think we've got to look at this passage again, and that's what the speaker's committee had in mind. Look at it again, and what does he say? Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. And that was verse 2 of chapter 2. So, did you get the emphasis here? Same mind, same love, full accord, which means agreement. That's what Christianity should look like. And when Christians live together like that, there is a powerful atmosphere of joy and excitement and unity. But too often, Christians don't look like that. You know, I get around a little bit, different places. I was told a story of a church that argued over what color shingles to put on the roof of the church building. And some of them wanted that the reddish tinged shingle. And some of them wanted the greenish tinged shingle. And they got in a pretty heated argument over that. They were really upset about it. But eventually they compromised. And they decided to shingle one half of the building with the reddish tinge shingle and the other half with the greenish tinge shingles. And you know, from that day on, the half that wanted the red shingle sat under the red shingle side. The half that wanted the green shingle sat under the green shingle side. On a more serious note, there was a split in a church, and there were lawsuits that were filed to determine who should own the property. The judge referred the case wisely back to their denomination to handle it. Okay, well, during the hearing, the church courts discovered that the conflict had begun years before at a church dinner when a certain elder was served a smaller piece of ham than the child that was seated next to him. Christians sometimes just don't behave like Christians. Now, God knew that was going to happen, and he knew people would have a real hard time living up to that standard. And he knew that we'd have difficulty being of one mind and one love. And there's a reason why that was going to be, and we all know the verse, Romans 3:23. We've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. Every Christian in church has come out of a sinful mindset. And there are times that they have a hard time leaving that sinful character behind. And that's why Paul wrote this stuff in Philippians. If we understand what Paul is telling us here, if we decide to take the prescription that he sets forth in this passage, then we will be of one mind and one love. And then we'll begin to look like Christians. Well, what's the prescription? That's in verses 3 through 5 of chapter 2. And I've kind of put it into my own words, sort of. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Verses 3 through 5 of chapter 2. In other words, it's selfishness, it's ambition, it's conceit, it's looking out for my own interests first that leads to problems in a church. And that's how a horse ends up looking like a cow in church. Let's read the passage again, or listen to it, as I've kind of put it in my own little words here. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Same verses, different emphasis, verses 3 through 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Notice the words and phrases that I tried to emphasize. You know, it's those things that can make us look like Christians. And also notice what Paul's saying here. It's okay to look out for your own interests. You know, I mean, you've got to supply for your own family. You've got to pay your bills. You've got to take care of your home. You've got to take care of your body, etc., etc. But what happens too often is that Christians focus mostly on themselves, and other Christians come in a distant second, if at all. Well, you know, hopefully this will help us understand a little bit better, maybe. The story of 2 fourth grade classes. In both classes, the special teacher, the gym teacher, whatever you want to call that person, introduced a game called the balloon stomp. Maybe some of you have played that. You can probably already figure out what it's all about. A balloon was tied to every child's leg, and the object of the game was to pop everyone else's balloon while protecting your own. The last person whose balloon hadn't popped won the game. Well, in the first class, when the teacher said, "Go!" Yow, these kids really got into the game. And a flurry of activity and shouting. It's everybody was popping balloons and stomping on all that sort of thing. Well, you know, there's a few kids that were hanging over by the sidelines, you know, like the wallflowers at a middle school dance. But their balloons were doomed just the same. The entire battle was over in a matter of seconds, leaving only one balloon intact. Now, the owner of that balloon was the most disliked kid in the class, you know. He was pushy, he was rude, and he was offensive. Of course, that's why he won. Now, there was a second class, and that class was introduced to the same game. But this class was made up basically of mentally handicapped children. Now perhaps the instructions were given too quickly for them to really grasp. I'm not sure. But the one idea that got through to them was that the balloons had to be popped. But they approached the game in a very different method than the first class. Instead of fighting each other, they decided that they'd help one another. And so one little girl knelt down, and she held her balloon so the guy next to her, he could stop it flat. Then he knelt down, and he held his balloon so that she could stomp his balloon. The game took a lot longer before it was over with. And it went on like that for several minutes until all the balloons were destroyed. And then everyone cheered because everybody won. Now, aside from their mental abilities, what was the difference? Well, the first class saw the game as, this is my balloon. And so they sought to look out for their own interests. The second class saw the game as, we have to win. And so they sought to look out for everyone's interests. It wasn't about me. It was about we. And that's what Paul is talking about here. But he didn't stop there. Notice what he wrote next in verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verses 5 through 8. Now I see two things here. Well, there's probably a lot more than two, but I see two things here. Paul is telling us that we all need to copy Jesus. The more that we become like Jesus, the more will all be of the same mind and the same love. You see, you know, too often church people are like this. You can tell. They're, you know, the other person over here is like this. You can tell just by their face. They're in conflict with each other because one person wants what they want and the other person wants what they want. But once we put Jesus in the mix, hopefully, prayerfully, it changes radically. Imagine, if you will, an equilateral triangle. And Jesus is at the point, the top. And these two individuals are at the other angles. Now, as they strive, as we strive to be more like Jesus, we move closer to him. What else happens? We move closer to one another as we come closer to Jesus. And then we end up being of the same mind, his mind, and the same love, his love. Well, the second thing I see here is this. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That was verses 6 through 8. Well, what is Paul trying to tell us here? He's trying to tell us that it's about who, all about who is in charge at church. You see, most church problems arise from a thinking that reminds me of an old Beatles song. Whoa, you're going to sing a Beatles song in church? Well, I'm not going to sing it. Don't worry. Thank you, thank you. Try to see it my way. Remember that song? Think of what you're saying. You can get it wrong and still you think that it's all right. Think of what I'm saying. We can work and get it straight or say goodnight. We can work it out. We can work it out. Life is very short. And there's no time. I had to think about it. My brain is short too. Life is very short and there's no time for fussing and fighting, my friend. I have always thought that it's a crime. So I will ask you once again, try to see it my way. Only time will tell if I am right or I am wrong. While you see it your way, there's a chance that we may fall apart before too long. We can work it out. We can work it out. You know what that song is saying? Think about it. It's saying, we can work it out if you see it my way. I'm right, you're wrong. And if you insist on your way and you reject my way, there's a chance that we may fall apart before too long. You see, it's a power struggle issue, a struggle of my right to have my way. But then this Jesus thing gets in the way. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Wow. Now, Jesus was God. But he didn't use his godhood as an excuse to be superior, though he was. Instead, he emptied himself. And he became a servant. What rights does a servant have? None. Jesus surrendered his rights, and now he expects us to do the same. So if I follow Jesus' example, I will empty myself of my rights, and my major focus will be on helping you get your way. I'll focus on making you successful. I'll try to help you meet your dreams and goals at church because that's what Jesus did. Jesus took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He died. Why did he humble himself unto death? Well, he died to remove our guilt and shame. Jesus died for us, and now he expects us to die to ourselves. Some of you might recognize the singer composer Rob Fraser. He wrote a song with these words. Dead people don't mind the pain. Don't get offended, so they never complain. They're not concerned about personal gain. Does that sound like me or you? The truth is rising from the mist, and the word is this, that when Jesus calls a man, he calls him to come and die. He doesn't want you better. He wants you deader. And that's exactly what Jesus said earlier in his ministry. I better read this one. I don't want to screw it up. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. Jesus called them together and said, "You know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That was Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. Jesus is our example of how to become servants. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to die for us, to become our ransom. So insofar as we imitate Jesus, insofar as we strive to be servants of others, that will be the foundation of the church being of one mind and one love. But the key thing to remember is that it all starts with me. And it all starts with you. And if you and I become an example of servanthood, then we can help others become servants for the Lord Jesus. And the world, I think, the world will take notice. Allow me here to close this sermon about a mom who illustrates, I think, what I'm talking about in this sermon. And it's from Christian Soup for the Christian Soul. Her little guy was on her heels no matter where she went. Whenever she stopped, she did something, she would turn around, she'd trip over him. He was always there. And several times she patiently suggested fun activities that would keep him occupied. "Wouldn't you like to play on the swing set?" But he simply smiled, this innocent little smile. He said, "Ah, Mommy, I'd rather be in here with you." And then he continued to happily bounce along right behind her. Well, after stepping on his toes for the fifth time, she began to lose patience, and she insisted that he go outside and play with the other children. "But by the way, how come you're clinging like this? Why are you acting this way?" "Well, Mommy, you know, last Sunday at Sunday school, my teacher told me to walk in Jesus' footsteps. But I can't see him, so I'm walking in yours." Yowzes. That mother learned the value of being a Jesus role model for her son. And in the same way, as we imitate Jesus, we become role models for others. And ultimately, we can help build the church into a place of one mind and one love. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful, so very thankful this morning, as we recognize in a very special way that the Lord Jesus came to this earth to die for each of us, to take the punishment that we deserved. And we're thankful, Father, so very thankful, because we recognize that we're talking to the God of the universe. And Lord, we'd ask for forgiveness for so many times when we have not acted in a way that would honor the Lord Jesus. But we pray that as we read through the book of Philippians, we'll have a better and a clearer picture of how we're supposed to act toward one another in order to honor you. Now we'd ask that you'd part us with your blessings. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.